into this. There's so much. I feel like 1 week is like not enough time on this. That's how I feel about most of my sermons. But anyway, like there's a lot that could be said as we look at King David and this example here. But I want to point something out. And I may touch on it when we get to it. I might not. But when we look at King David and his sin with Bathsheba, most of us are familiar with that to some degree. Let's just turn there real quick. Okay, we're in Hebrews 11. Let me read this, and then we'll move to 2 Samuel. But Hebrews 11, verse 32 is what we want. We're told there, Hebrews 11, 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. This is what it said of them. David, we see, if you're familiar with him, we know what he did, and it was through faith that he did that. Now go with me to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel is going to be back toward more towards the beginning of the Bible. 2 Samuel 11. And I want to just give this to us as something that I hadn't planned on, but I think it fits so well. 2 Samuel chapter 11, when you get there, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, most of us are there. All right, 2 Samuel 11, 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. So this is the standard. That's what was expected. Kings go forth to battle. That David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. Look what's going on there. In the evening tide, he arises from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. I'm not going to read all of this, but basically he brings Uriah home from the battlefront and says, go lay with your wife to cover up his sin. Uriah is a man of great character and integrity. He says, if my men are at battle, I will not go in unto my wife since they can't be with their wife. So he sleeps outside with the rest of the servants. And David hears about it and he's like, oh, great. So now he's like, come on, let's have a celebration, Uriah. Let me get you drunk. Okay, now go home to your wife. He still doesn't do it. David's like, all right, fine. Take this letter to Joab and then be on your way. And basically it's a death sentence. He says, hey, put him in the hottest battle. Let this guy, make sure he dies. I don't want this guy coming back. Okay, so he murders Uriah the Hittite all to cover up his sin. All right, but I want to back up to something. I want to look at something else. And it says that it came to pass as in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. So this is the time when kings go off to battle. He had something he should have been doing, but he wasn't doing it. Okay, he should have been busy about the work that was right for his life where he was at. That applies for all of us. We have a work we should be doing. We need to be doing it. Him not doing it brought this sin about. Okay, but also he's sleeping all day and he's not getting out of bed till the evening. Now, what I want to point out here is I want to look at something and how important it is that we have a regular walk with God. That you have a regular walk with God. What does that mean? You daily spend time in prayer and you daily spend time in the Word of God. Daily. Daily. If you do that, that's like 90% of your problems will go away as far as your flesh. I'm not saying all of them because we're all going to struggle, but if you will walk with God closely, how you should, then a lot of the problems you may be having with your flesh right now will not be there. Will not be there if you will take care of your walk with God. David wasn't doing that at this time, and it brought all of this about. Getting back up. What do we do when we didn't take heed to that advice? What do we do when we fall? David fell hard. I mean, this is awful what he did here. So what do? History is filled with Christian leaders who have fallen. Whether it was money, power, sexual immorality, or the lust of fame, Christianity has a checkered track record of ministers and pastors who have fallen. Now, David is a seemingly unlikely character that succumbed to the flesh. He was described by God as a man after God's own heart. This is David that slew Goliath the giant when the whole army was afraid. He wrote many of the Psalms. He eventually became king of Israel. It's in 1 Samuel 13:14 where he's called a man after God's own heart. And again in Acts 13:22. It says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David is listed in the Hall of Faith. We just read that. But his life was one that succumbed to disobedience. Even the great King David. By the way, every other king in Judah's history is measured up to King David. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. Okay, this is the man, and yet he succumbed to disobedience. When David fell, he was at the top. I mean, as you read through 2 Samuel and you see what's going on, 1 Samuel is kind of gives us the story of Saul becoming king. The people rejecting God, asking God for a king, and God says, fine, Saul can be your king. And then most of 1 Samuel deals with, you know, David becoming king and everything that he went through. And he went through a lot of trials and some bad stuff happened to him, but he just kept faithful to God. And eventually, about age 40, he becomes the king. And then 2 Samuel deals with his kingdom. But as you read through it, he's just victory after victory. I mean, he's just boom, boom, boom. He's just doing great. And that's what's happening. Now he's comfortable. He's winning. He's on top. He was living in God's will, but he fell. He fell hard. So what do? When you fall like that? Well, you get back up. But what does that look like? 2 Samuel 11 describes the sin and downfall of David. We read through some of that. David tries to cover it up. Failing that, he then has Uriah sent to the front lines to die. So David's adultery, murder, and cover-up were discovered by the prophet Nathan. God revealed it to him. Nathan confronts David with a heartbreaking parable. Upon hearing the parable, David's convicted, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, this child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. There was consequences to it. I mean, just read through it when you get a chance. The whole story there from 2 Samuel 11 on, and as you read through, this is lasting consequences for David. But David coveted something. He wanted. He saw something he shouldn't have seen, and you can argue, should she have even been on the roof? Whatever. He saw something he shouldn't have seen, and after he knew that she was untouchable, that she was not for him, he still took her. Okay, the whole thing's wrong. What he did was wrong. Have you ever wanted what you could not have? God told David, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. David wanted another man's wife, even though God had given him everything. David had power and everything he could have ever wanted, but he wanted more. He coveted more. Now, what were the lasting consequences of David's actions? A commentary outlines a basic biblical principle. Obedience results in God's blessing, and disobedience brings disaster. Even for David, his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband set off a chain of events that would haunt David for the rest of his life. His daughter would be raped. Four of his children would die early deaths. A rebellion would force him to flee Jerusalem. All of these events can be traced directly to his sins. Your sin has consequences. You might think you're getting away with it. Because when David committed the act, boy, he got away with it. He got away with it, didn't he? But it caught up to him. It caught up to him. It is true that sometimes bad things happen even when we try to do the right thing. However, it is also true that when we sin, consequences naturally follow. David obviously was not a flawless role model for Christian character. However, he does show an important aspect of walking with God. When Christians fail, they must turn to God to forgive them. In our brokenness, we must turn to God and not away, no matter the consequences. And it cost David some things, but he still got right. He still turned to God. David's life of faithfulness was stained by his coveting of Bathsheba. David suffered the consequences of sin, but get this, he found restoration through repentance and God's forgiveness. And that, thank God, is available to any of us. That is, God's mercies are new every morning. His long-suffering, thank God for it. It cost him. There was consequences, but God still had mercy and forgiveness. And David was still useful for God after that. Okay, just because you've done wrong, you've fallen, you've messed up, does not mean you cannot still be useful for God. Does not mean you cannot still serve God, because you absolutely can. There may be consequences to it, but you can still be used by God. After his fall, he didn't wallow in the mire or complain about how the temptation was too strong for anyone to endure. He got back up. He got back up. He fell. He didn't say, well, oh, I did it because of this. Well, I know what I did was wrong, but she shouldn't have been on the roof naked. That's why I did it. See, that's making excuses. And you hear that stuff all the time. Christians make excuses for themselves all the time. Well, I wouldn't have done this if this hadn't happened. Well, it doesn't make what you did right. It's still wrong. What you did is still wrong. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. So he didn't sit there making excuses. He didn't do anything like that. He didn't complain about how the temptation was too strong for anyone to endure. No, he just fixed it. He got right with God. When you fail God, are you going to make excuses or get back up and keep serving him? Proverbs 24:16 says this, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You fall, you get up. You fall, you get up. You fall, you get up. Just get back up. The great truth the life of King David illustrates for us is that we should turn to God in our time of sin and failure. Turn to God in your time of sin and failure. Don't run from him. Turn to him. So many Christians have made a complete shipwreck out of their life because they fall in some sin. They're convicted about what they've done, and instead of getting right with God and turning from their evil ways, they run and destroy their life. Don't do that. Don't be like that. Face the consequences. Deal with it. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be dirty. It's going to be hard. Get up, face the consequences, and serve God. Serve God. By the way, for that to happen, let me say, if somebody here in this church falls and does something awful and sins and they're a mess, let's make it easy for them to get right with God. Let's be there to help them. Let's be an encouragement to them, not a discouragement for them. Let's make it so that they it's going to be hard enough. And any of you ever done wrong and how hard it is to admit you were wrong? How hard it is to fix it? And then if everyone's looking down their noses at you, how much harder would that make it? No, make it easy for them. Help them. I'm not talking about condoning sin. We don't condone sin, but we can help people through their sin. You could tell them what you're doing is wrong, but let me help you. Come on, let's come to church. Come to church with me. Because maybe their sin, they're like, I don't feel worthy to be there. That's a natural feeling, by the way. For at least for most of the people I've talked to, for myself, like I don't feel worthy to be here. There's so often I don't feel worthy to even stand right here and preach the word of God. That's a natural feeling for us. So help people, encourage people, be an exhorter, okay? Just come alongside them and lift them up and carry them and say, come on, let's go. Keep going. I'll hold you until you're stronger. What are we talking about? Yes, we could say physically, someone, you know, breaks their leg or something or hurts themselves, and then you're gonna go under them on that weak side and you're gonna hold them up, you're gonna support them physically until they're strong enough to do it. You're gonna help them, you're gonna assist them. But we can do that same thing spiritually. Let me help you spiritually. Hey, how's your Bible reading going? Come on, hey, let's read the Bible together, let's study this together. Till you get strong again, and then you're able to do it yourself. Now, all right, now you're back on your own. Let's be that for each other. Let's be that for one another. If we really wish to grow beyond where we are and not go backwards, we must be broken before God. We must be broken before God. The problem with most of us is we think our sin isn't so bad. We try to downplay our sin. We're like that practical atheist. Oh, no, no, we've got our own set of standards, not God's. I got my own set of standards here. And what I'm doing is just fine. By the way, that's what I did before I got saved. I'm telling you, my God was all right with all my sin. That's what I told myself. My God is okay with me. Now, we think our sin isn't so bad, but if we're to get things right, if we're to grow and move forward, then we have to be broken before God. You know, it doesn't seem bad until we see the same thing in someone else. See, David didn't think what he did was so bad. He thought he got away with it until Nathan brings this parable before him about this one family that has this one little sheep, and they love this sheep, and they treat it like their own child, and it's that one that they take care of, and it's just like one of the family. And there's this rich man that has thousands of sheep. He has someone come visit. He visits with them, and he's like, hey, let me feed him. And what does he do? He doesn't take of his thousands of sheep that he has. He goes and he takes this one special little sheep to this family over here. It's special to them, and that's the only one they have. And he takes that one and slaughters that one and kills it and feeds it to his guest. And King David, Nathan tells him this parable, and King David's mad. He's like, that man needs to die. That's how furious he got hearing this story and how taken advantage of that one family was, that one man was, with that one little sheep that he had. And this guy has everything, and he takes it from this poor guy. Who does that? He's like, that's wrong. That man needs to die, David says. And then Nathan says, thou art the man, David. Thou art the man. See, his sin wasn't so bad until he saw it on somebody else. And then now all of a sudden it's bad. See, we got to be broken. We have to be broken. And thank God that right there brought about David's repentance. Do you realize how hard that would have been to be Nathan the prophet? We read in the Bible sometimes, all those prophets, they're bold. They're just men of God. They're stout, strong men of God. I bet he went in trembling. I bet he went in dreading what he had to do. I know I would. I would hate to have to go do that. And by the way, he was a counselor to King David before this, counseling him, helping him when David was on the mountaintop, when David was close to God, when David was serving God like he should be. He was right there with him. And now God says, I got a message for you. Here's your job's not done. You got to go in and tell the king. Do you know what that meant for him? David could have just hardened his heart and said, you know what? Kill this guy. Get this guy out of here. He just did it. He just killed somebody to cover up sin. Why not more? Why not more? He easily could have said, just, you know what? Cut his head off. Get him out of here. I don't want him here. And guess what? They would have done it. And Nathan knew that it could have cost him his life to go in and stand before the king and point his finger in his face and says, you're that wicked man. Thou art the man. But David got right. David got things right. Are you broken and repentant before God? If so, be like David and turn to God in your sin and failure. Now, we're going to look at something here. Go with me, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. I'm going to do my best to get through all of this. Psalm 51. The heading in my Bible says, this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is what happens after, this is what's going on in David after Nathan said, thou art the man, and David realizes what he has done. Okay, he is broken before God. So we're going to look at a repentant person. This is what we need to do. Okay, this is the attitude we need to have. So I'm going to read through the whole chapter. And this is David. He's broken before God, and he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth. Sorry, my page turned. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altars. There is so much here, but this is what the heart attitude that we need when we fail God, when we sin, when you sin. This is how you need to come back. This is how you get back up, is by having this type of attitude. Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to grow and learn these truths, Lord, and apply it to our lives, Lord, for when we fall, God, that we would get back up, that we'd be like David, that we would acknowledge our sin, our transgression, Lord. We wouldn't try and hide it, but help us, Lord, to seek your face and to walk with you, please. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So first, a repentant person understands the gravity of their sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. They need mercy. They understand the gravity of their sin. They're going to ask for mercy, understanding what's deserved. He doesn't deserve that. He understands how serious what he's done is. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16 that we can come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think this is a time for mercy and grace. We need God's grace to help us. How many of you have failed God continually in the same thing over and over? Over and over. Don't you need grace then? Yeah, we need his mercy, but we need his grace. We need his help. We need him to help us. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, we sing this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. A repentant person is going to call on God's loving kindness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Psalm 40:11 says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. God's ways are always in truth. Loving kindness. I need your loving kindness, God. And God, as he guides and directs us, he's going to guide and direct us, what? Away from the path of the scornful, right? Onto the path of righteousness. That's how God's going to direct us and guide us in his loving kindness. It'll be in the way of truth. Second, a repentant person sees their need for cleansing. Verse 2 and 3. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's key to repentance right there, is that I'm acknowledging my sin. I'm not making excuses for it. If someone is still making excuses for their sin, they don't see that they've done wrong. Okay, and that's hard to see in yourself. It's hard to see in yourself that you're making excuses for your sin. But when you fully own it, when you say, okay, this was all me. I mean, David could have said, well, God, yeah, I did it, but it was because she was on that roof naked. She shouldn't have been up there like that. He's not doing that. He's not making excuses. He's not even bringing her into the equation, because it was him. It was in here. It was in here. Now, the Bible does talk about, you know, all that, but that's another subject here. See, he is owning it. He's washed me thoroughly from mine iniquity. See, I can't answer for someone else's sin. You can't answer for somebody else's sin. It doesn't matter what they do. That they cannot make you do wrong. He says, mine iniquity. He owns it. He owns it. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. What I did is in front of me. I'm owning this. Repentant person is finished with the sin and they want thorough cleansing. Repentance is a turning from sin. Wash me, cleanse me. I'm acknowledging this. It's in front of me. I don't want it anymore. It is a hatred of sin and self. Job 42, 6 says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I hate myself. Oh, wretched man that I am, like the Apostle Paul calls out in Romans chapter 7. I hate this. I hate what I'm doing. I hate what I've done. That's what we have going on here. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He's acknowledging it. There's no denial or making of excuses. There's only an acknowledgement. You can't outrun your sin. You may try and spend it away, ignore it away, drink it away, but it's going to remain. You cannot outrun it. You have to face it and give it to God and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ so you can have that forgiveness of sins. Thirdly, a repentant person sees their sin as against God. Come on in, join us. Glad you're here. We're in Psalm chapter 51. A repentant person sees their sin as against God. Look at verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. There must be a recognition that God's the one we've offended. You have to see that your sin is against God. Now, it may affect other people. It may be an issue that it harmed other people, that it hurt them, that it causes damage to them, whatever the case may be, but your sin is against God. You have to acknowledge that your sin is against God. See, that's going to be the difference between godly repentance and worldly repentance. Godly repentance is what Judas had. Okay, he was like basically sorry he got caught. I'm sorry that it hurt people here. Godly repentance is I'm sorry that I hurt God. I'm sorry I hurt God. See, lots of lost people are repentant over things that, well, I'm sorry I did that. It hurt this family. It hurt this person. And no doubt they're sincere in that, but it's not godly repentance toward God. And that's what we need, repentance toward God. See, that is an acknowledgement that I have sinned against God. It's God is the one I've offended. Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Why? Because God's the one I've offended. So we have to recognize that God is the one we've offended. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God desires an inward acceptance of our actions. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. It's inside. God wants an inward acceptance of our actions. God, it says there that in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So God's going to teach us. God is going to teach us. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God will teach us inwardly. God also doesn't want us dwelling in sin. He says, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He says, get away from this. Get out of this. Dwell in truth. Dwell in the light. I don't want you dwelling in sin. Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In the law of God, in light, not in sin, I'm departing from that. I'm acknowledging my sin. I'm recognizing I've sinned against God and that I need to have this truth within me. Fourth, a repentant person desires to be purged. Look at this, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Purge me. Purge me. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. A repentant person desires to be purged. I don't want this with me anymore. I don't want it on me. I hate this. I feel filthy with it. I just get it off of me, God. This is why in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I want this off of me. I don't want it on me. I want to be purged. That purging means, and he says, purge me with hyssop. Purge means to cleanse or purify by separating and carrying off whatever is impure. God, take it. Take it, Lord. I don't want this anymore. A repentant person doesn't want to stay in the pig pen. They want to be purged. Hyssop speaks of cleansing through the blood at salvation. Exodus 12, 22 says, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. That's speaking of the first Passover. They put it on with hyssop. Okay, it's a plant and they dip it in the blood and applied it to the sides of the door. That's how they did it. So it's, that hyssop speaks of cleansing through blood at salvation, but it also speaks of cleansing throughout the Christian life. In Numbers 19:18, it says, "And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there." John 13:10, Jesus saith unto him, excuse me, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." This is when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Peter says, no, I don't deserve this. I shouldn't be have my feet cleansed. But look at the difference here. The one's dealing with blood, the other's dealing with water. Water cleanses us, okay? That's something that we need after salvation. We need that washing. That washing with water, because we don't need the blood. Why not? We're already saved, right? So we're already saved. That's why we don't need the blood again. Ephesians 5:26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word." Okay, water is after salvation. Water is after salvation. Blood is before, but we still need that cleansing throughout our Christian life. So a repentant person doesn't want to stay in the pig pen. The repentant want to rejoice in the good things of God. Look at verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." He says, I want to hear joy and gladness, that the pain that has come upon me can rejoice. I don't want that anymore. I want to rejoice. A repentant person wants to rejoice in the good things of God. The repentant sinner is ashamed of their sin. Look at verse 9. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Hide thy face from my sins. Boy, that's a good indicator right there of where someone is at with God. Are they ashamed of their sin? Or they don't care? I don't care. I'm just going to keep living this way. I don't care what God says. Well, my God's okay with it. What is it? I told you before I got saved, that was me. That was a statement I'd actually made. I told somebody that my God's okay with me. My God's forgiven me. It was my way. It was my way. See, there was no repentance. I wasn't sorry that I'd sinned against God. I didn't honestly even care. I'd made up a God in my mind. That's what I'd done. I'd made up a God in my mind. I'd broken his laws. I'd sinned against God in, you know, thousands of ways. I'd done all these things that, you know, I had justified away. Oh, my God's forgiven me, or it's not that bad. That's not sin. I think most people are like that. I don't know that I would laugh at it. I'd rejoice that God revealed it to me and he saved me. I'm changed now because of the Lord, because of salvation, because of what God did for me. And that made all the difference, because before I got saved, I said that I knew God. I knew all about Jesus Christ. I knew that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead, and I knew he did all of that to pay for my sins. I knew all those facts, and I was still going to go to hell, because I never knew that I needed him personally, that I had to receive him as my Savior. I just thought, oh, he did that. Okay, cool. I'm good to go, because I had taken some of the truths from the Bible that are about God. And I didn't take all the truths of the Bible. So what I'd done is I'd made up a God in my head based on some Bible truth. There was some Bible truth with what I believed. But it doesn't work like that. We don't get to mix and match and pick and choose how we receive God. See, the Bible says, "But as many as received him," speaking about Jesus Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Salvation is receiving God. It's receiving Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus Christ I make up in my head, but the one that has revealed himself to us in Scripture. That's who you're receiving. So I don't get to make up a God. And that's what I'd done. I had made up a God in my head. And he was fine with me. And then I came to the realization one day through various circumstances, but I realized, I'm like, wait, I am not right with God. I have sinned against God. I don't have his forgiveness. It's there, but I don't have it. And if I die without it, I'm going to hell, because that's what I deserve. See, go with me to John chapter 3. We read this earlier. Go with me to John 3 because I want to apply it now to what we're talking about. You see, I deserve hell. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 17. We know John 3:16. Praise God for that. Look at John 3:17. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Look at that. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. A lot of people will use that, and I think they twist the whole meaning of this chapter here, what's going on, the second half of this chapter. But it says, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Praise God. He sent his Son into the world so the world could be saved, not to condemn them. Look at this, verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why didn't Jesus show up to condemn people? Because they're already condemned. Because they're already condemned. He didn't have to do that. Why? Because the law of God is written on their hearts. Because they're lawbreakers. Because they've broken his laws. And that was me. Like, I knew everything that he'd done for me, but I was condemned already. And I knew if I die in that state, I'm going to die without Christ. I'm going to die and go to hell. And that's where the world is at. You don't have to know somebody. Okay, you don't have to know who they are. You don't have to know their name. You don't even have to have ever met them. And you know that they're a sinner that has broken God's laws. And because of that, they deserve to die and go to hell because they violated a holy, righteous God's laws. And they're guilty of breaking those laws. And there's a just punishment awaiting them. See, because Jesus didn't have to condemn everyone because the law already condemned us all. The law written on our hearts has condemned every single one of us. Jesus came to save, not to condemn, because they were already condemned. He came to save. But that's the Jesus that must be received. That's what must take place. You have to receive that Christ, that God. There has to be an acknowledging of your sin, of your need for salvation. And I realized I was going to go to hell, and it scared me. That was the first time in my whole life. I think I was 21 years old when that happened. It was 20 years ago. And the first time in my life I ever remember feeling the fear of God. Never before then did I care. I didn't care about the Bible. I didn't care about church. I didn't care. I blasphemed God's name all the time in the worst ways you could think of. I didn't care. And that's the first time I ever felt the fear of God. And I was scared. And I said, "Okay, God, now I know I'm in trouble. But what do I do now? What now?" And that's where Jesus, I said, "I came to save you. I came to save you." And he saved me. I realized I needed to call out to him and ask him to be my Savior. And I did that. And it was just a few blocks from here. I could take you to the window. I couldn't go in the house. Probably shouldn't even go to that window, but I could point it out to you. I'd say it was in that room right there. That's where I asked Christ to save me. I prayed about 5 or 6 times because I wasn't sure if I did it right. I didn't know. So Lord, am I doing this right? I want to make sure I'm saved. Yeah, and he changed my life. It changed my life. It changed my life. I didn't care about going to church. I didn't care about none of that. And then all of a sudden I get saved. What do you know? I want to read the Bible. I wanted to read the Bible now. I wasn't destroying the Bible. Now I want to read it. I want to go to church. I want to go to church. Never in my life did I ever think this would have never even come into my mind that, oh, one day I'll be a preacher. No, that would have never entered my mind because I didn't care about any of that. But I start going to church and God starts working in my life and he calls me to be a preacher. And then eventually I start this church and now here I am. It's all because of the Lord's working in me. Because of salvation. Salvation, that cleansing that must first take place with the blood. Is the blood applied? Do you have the blood applied to your sins? To your sins. When can you say, "Hey, I turned to the Lord and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior because I realized I deserved hell and he was the only way my sins could be forgiven. I was born again that day." Do you know when that was? When did you do that? When did you turn to the Lord in repentance and faith? If you've never done that, why not? Why not? What's holding you back? What is stopping you from turning to the Lord and asking him to be your Savior? That's what you need to repent of. That's what you need to repent of. That's the cleansing we need to start with. And then as a Christian, like David, he's asking for this cleansing. Go back to Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be made whiter than snow, because he's gotten dirty. You know, we get saved, but we're not taken out of this world. We get cleansed of our sin for the penalty of our sin that we owe before a holy God. And that's taken care of in Christ. But then he leaves us in this world to still serve him. And guess what? Walking around in this world, we still get dirty. We still get dirty. And that's what is meant when God's washing, when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He says, some of you are, Peter says, well, wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, you don't need all of you to be cleaned. He says, there's some here that need that, but not all. So he says, you don't need all of you cleaned. He says, you just need your feet cleaned. Why? Because your head, basically, you're already saved. That doesn't need to be washed. That's taken care of. You need your feet cleansed because you walk around in this sin-filled world and you get dirty. So we need that. Look at, and who was the one doing it? It was Jesus, still the one cleansing us from our sin, the saved person from their sin. And Peter had to go to him. I mean, Jesus is saying, hey, come, I need to clean your feet. He's like, not so, Lord, I'm not worthy of that. He's like, no, you have no part or lot with me if you don't come up to me and let me clean your feet. You don't have any part with me if you're not going to let me do this. Why? Because if we're to effectively serve God, we have to be cleansed. And that's what's going on with David right here. He's getting this cleansing. He's asking God, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It'll get all this dirt off me so I can effectively serve you. So a repentant person sees their need also for a clean heart. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God's blessings come with a clean heart. Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Repentance and a clean heart are a gift from God. 2 Timothy 2:25, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin. See, none of us can say that on our own. We have to have God. We need a clean heart, a pure heart, and God's the one that can do that. This is why David is asking this. He says, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He knew he couldn't do it. He needed God to do it. He's going to God for this cleansing because it's God that he has sinned against. And that's what you have to do. That's what I have to do. When we sin against God, when we fall, we need to get back up. And we get back up by turning to the Lord, by acknowledging our sin and recognizing and asking for that cleansing, asking God to cleanse us, to help us, to give us his grace, to push us forward. We all need a renewed spirit. Renew a right spirit within me. This is so important to living an effective life. Renewing starts in your mind. You have to first acknowledge your sin in order for this to happen. Where? Right here. You have to acknowledge it. You have to own it. Renewing starts in the mind. We need a renewed spirit. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A renewed spirit is thankful, humble, broken, and joyful. Revival starts in individuals. It starts within you. If we want revival, if we want to see God do something great here, then it starts with us renewing our minds. What does that mean then? We stop thinking like this world. We stop meditating and putting the things of this world in front of us. We start removing those things and we start putting godly things in front of us. So we're thinking like God. That's what's needed. If we really want to see a work of God, then we have to renew our minds. We have to remove the junk and put in the righteous things, the right things. That's what needs to be brought before us so that we can effectively serve God. And this is when God moves in and he starts to work and he brings revival within my heart, within your heart, within your heart, within your heart. And it starts to spread and we're all walking closer to God and God begins to work within us and do something great here. That's what we want. But we have to first acknowledge our sin. We can't go running from it. We can't hide from it. We can't ignore it. Thank God that God doesn't call us all out like he did David, right? And anyone else here thankful for that? Two of us are thankful? My goodness. Okay, three of us are thankful. All right, the rest of you don't mind? Four? All right, the rest of you don't mind if your sins just put out there for everybody? All right, man, I hope you're not in the next chapter of the... No, I'm just kidding. None of us want that. None of us want our sin put out in front of everybody. None of us want that. but it's not to say it can't happen. It's not to say it can't. And even if that does happen, what do we need to do? We need to get right before God. I mean, we're reading about David's sin right now. Everybody knew about it. And God says, because of this, you know, the sword's not departing from your family. I mean, there was all kinds of consequences for David. We read some of them earlier. But now this stained his record. Okay, and it did. It absolutely did. What's David known for? Oh, David and Goliath and what? David and Bathsheba. I mean, he did a lot in there, but those are like the big two, right? David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba. Man, it's there for all of us. But guess what? We've all got that. We've all got something. So David and Goliath and guess, you know, David and Bathsheba. We've all got it. We've all got it. So what do we do when it happens, when it comes? We just get back up. When we fall, we get back up. We get back up. In the end, all the heroes of the faith fell short. Sarah took matters into her own hands. Jacob deceived his loved ones and fell prey to deception himself. Moses lost his temper and missed out on the promised land. And David coveted a woman, not his wife, committed abuse and adultery, and ultimately murdered an innocent man. These stories show us that even the best attempts at human faithfulness fall short. But the stories also reveal to us our need of a Savior. In the best moments, they threw themselves on the mercy of God, the only one who can save. Only Jesus can be that hero that we need. Only Jesus is our Savior. Again, the great truth of the life of King David illustrates for us that we should turn to God in our time of sin and failure. When you fall, will you get up? Decide right now you'll choose to turn to God and not run from Him when you fall. Will you look unto Jesus, whatever comes? Will you look unto Jesus? Whatever comes. It sounds easy right now. It does. Until the trial comes. Until you're expected to, okay, now it's time to obey God. Now it's time to do what His Word says. And it's like, but God, that means then this, this, and this. But if I do that, then this will happen, God. And He says, I know, I knew that when I wrote it. What are you going to do? It's easy right now. Make the decision now. That way when the time comes, you're like, oh, decision's already made. I'm just going to serve God. I'm just going to serve God. Hey, let me ask you, have you been born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you think back a time in your life when you realized, you know what, if I die without the Lord, I'm going to go to hell. I need His forgiveness. I need His cleansing, His purging. It's only found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus Christ and Him alone. When were you born again? When did you realize your need for a Savior and you turned to the Lord and asked Him to save you? Have you done that? If not, today's the day of salvation. Why not? Why not today? Why not ask Christ to save you today? Why not turn to Him, receive Him, call out to Him? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. You just call out to the Lord. If you were drowning and you saw someone could rescue you, you'd say, help, save me. You'd do whatever you could. You'd be crying out if you're choking on water and help. You just do whatever you could to get their attention. You're drowning in your sin and you're going to die and go to hell. And the only person that can save you is Jesus Christ. And He's close enough to hear if you'll call out to Him. After we pray, we'll have an invitation. The music will start. That's a time for you. If you say, I need to be born again. I've never been saved. I want to hear more about that. Then just when that music starts, I want you to come forward and talk to me. Just come forward, look at me, and then I'll go up to you. If you're saved and you've been convicted over what's been preached, maybe you've got something going on in your life, and maybe you've fallen, and you come down and do business with God. You can come down right here, kneel down at one of these pews, one of these chairs, and bow your head before God, bow your knee before God, and ask God to cleanse you, to help you, bring your Bible with you and pray through Psalm 51, asking God to do these things. God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I've prayed this psalm lots of times to God. Bring it and pray to God. But don't come here and hear the word of God and do nothing with it. Don't come here and do nothing with it. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord, your long suffering, your mercy. And God, now we come to you asking for grace. We need your help. Lord, help us as, that know you as Savior, Lord, to walk with you, to turn from our sin, to remove it, to cleave to you. Help us with that, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that they would get saved today. They would call out to you, seeking you and you alone for forgiveness of their sins, God, and be born again. Please just bless this invitation, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.